you turn with me to Second Chronicles, chapter 12. Second Chronicles 12. I trust the Lord will help us, you and me. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, you'll find that language throughout the scriptures. He forsook the law of the Lord. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. 4 years he was strengthening himself and establishing the kingdom. Somewhere as the fourth year began to close out, he forsook the law of the Lord. And when he or anyone else does so, then the judgment of God is the next thing that you will read about from him. Look with me now to verse 13. I'll probably get you to read a verse or two in between 2 and 13 a little later. Verse 13, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Now note that the Spirit of God has here identified Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonite. And he did evil. King of Israel, the king of Egypt, came up. God granted him a little period of reprieve from them being captured and taken. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Verse 14, and he did evil. I don't know if there were evil deeds permitted or evil deeds performed because he prepared not his heart or if they were, in a lot of ways, good, beneficial to mankind, beneficial to the city of Jerusalem, but being beneficial did not make them good. Being good did not make them good, ever how they were perceived of men, because of this. And here's our thought for the evening. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. If you want to read with me Zephaniah, almost at the end of the Old Testament. I think it's the third book from the end. Zephaniah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, said the Lord. That's a heavy judgment. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Kimerims for the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetop, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. Why is God doing that? And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. Rehoboam didn't prepare his heart. Jeremiah, God to Jeremiah, said the pastors are become brutish, that is, dull-hearted, are stupid, and have not sought the Lord. The overriding issue in everything God has commanded you to do, the one determinant issue, prevalent, necessary, absolutely necessary, is that in everything you do, as far as carrying out any command of God, it is with you seeking His face. It does not matter how faithful you are. It does not matter what you do. It makes no difference if we could classify things as spiritual. It makes no difference if they are spiritual duties. If your heart is not involved in everything you do, you fail in doing anything for the Lord. Except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. They were there. They performed the commands of God on a regular basis. All that they did according to that which had been dictated by the Spirit of God through His men. Except your righteousness in the assembly, they were there. In the reading of the Scripture and the expounding of the Scripture, they did. Didn't know what they were talking about except the letter of the law. Now except your righteousness. Exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. You shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Won't always be where you can find Him. Call upon His name while He is near. Won't always be near. God's command, seek My face. Prepare your heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Hide the Word of God in your heart, that you might not sin against Him. Praying from the heart, as energized by the Spirit of God, the very duty God requires could be that which brings you into all evil. David had a heart to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. God would have the Ark back in this city. But David did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Got a man killed. And they stopped the journey of the ark. And later on David said, because we sought not the Lord in due order. A man lost his life for your handling the holy things of God when you pick up a book. Supposedly you are walking into the very presence of God when you begin to call upon Him. If it is not done in due order, and the due order always requires that your heart be out in front of every duty. If it is not, then the very duty God requires has become sin to you. Why do you think that the pure in heart are blessed? Because God, I'm going to use the word simple. I know it does not rightly portray God, but yet God is spirit, and in the simple essence of God, God is pure. And you're thinking, if I use the word simple, that I'm bringing God down from the height of heaven. You use the word simple, you think of the amoeba, one cell animal. You think of a rock that doesn't have a lot of different mixtures in it. It's just a rock. You think of a machine that has few, if any, moving parts, and you call that simple. But God, being incomprehensible, God past finding out, God unknowable, God far beyond the wisest of the wise. I looked up, I was trying to find something on the old German preacher and author, Krumacher. And one of the web pages was calling him everything except a Christian, even to that of a heretic. Because they had read in one of his sermons where it said there was more rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents than when there is at the birth of a great poet. And those writing the review on that message said that he's thinking that a sinner is elevated to a greater height than that of a great poet or statesman. They are. God in their heart is bringing them into His presence. And there they're beginning to understand and see and learn. I know God's way off. I know as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our way, and God's thoughts above our thoughts. But in the essence of God, it's just a simple being. A pure being. And if you and I get to God, it's going to be with the involvement of a prepared heart. And that heart's going to be pure. You say, I can't ever attain that. That heart is going to be pure in its approach. For all within you shall be reduced to a simple motive that is just you getting to God. It's not you getting to God for the benefit of it, though it is a great benefit, usefulness. But you're not looking at you from a simple, pure motive. The heart has been prepared to seek Him. Do you think, honestly, that there is a lot of heart work going on today? We don't have the time. We don't have the spiritual energy. We don't have the inward desire. Life has us cluttered up with things and activity, so that even in our seemingly approach unto God, we oftentimes do it so hastily that we never stop to consider, is my heart out in front of me in running after the Lord? In our first approach, a sinner, just as we are, no plea, nothing in our hands, we come. But as we grow in grace and in knowledge, true that we never get beyond that identity within ourselves of who we are, but growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are becoming more careful. You are not as hasty to run into the presence of God. You want a motive pure, and you want the heart engaged, because it doesn't matter what you do if the heart is not prepared. And the most spiritual duty God has given the children is to seek His face. But if the heart is not prepared, then the most spiritual duty becomes the most dangerous and the most sinful to us. What if one in your mind of noted respect, a name held in high, to what degree would you make if you knew they were coming to your house this week? The preparation and the time spent would be dependent upon the value, the worth, and the importance of that person to you. You have no greater guest than God. And yet we fail in preparing our hearts to seek His face. How often have you asked the right things? But your requests have been contaminated by a sinful motive. And you've been in the presence of God. And natural senses have more directed the request you make of God than the heart is making of Him. And these natural senses, they've muddied the very stream in which you are reaching out or swimming in to get to God. It may have been right. It may have been needful, but what was your motive in asking? Here's a good biblical illustration. The woman looked at the Lord Jesus and she said to Him, "Give me this water." Now that's a good request, seemingly. That is eternal water. That is water which if one drinks, he will never again thirst. In the aspect of not having it, he will thirst in getting fresh supply. But listen, here's the motive. I won't ever thirst again. She's speaking naturally. If I could have a drink of that water. Secondly, I won't ever have to come back to the well, ever how far she had to go. That'd take steps off her journey through the day that she wouldn't have to make because she wouldn't need the water. What of you? I do not leave myself out. Romans chapter 8. Many, many years ago, my request was to God that He give me nothing that I ask for, but only that I needed. For in distressing hours and in perplexing situations, I was well aware that the sense, natural sense, always ran out ahead as to our desiring anything. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What are some of my infirmities? Oft times, in prayer, I have a greater awareness of darkness than I do of light. Oft times, in just trying to get started in speaking to God, the unbelief is prevalent. Faith seems non-existent. Sometimes in getting started, wandering thoughts interject themselves within the mind. And you're away from God. Sometimes in prayer, the fiery darts of Satan can be hurled at you. And these have such a stinging effect upon you that you lose consciousness of God, of the heart's need. And sometimes prayer might seem more a duty than a privilege. And sometimes prayer might even seem mockery to us. You dare ask God, while the devil is telling you how great a sinner you are, what you have done or what you have thought or what you have said recently that would keep God from hearing you. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's a body of flesh that I've got to drag with the new creation within that has a longing to speak to its Creator. And in the body, there's the mind, there are the affections, there are the natural senses, there's the appearance of darkness, there are the fiery darts of the wicked one, there's the mind wandering, there's a thousand things going on, and then all of a sudden, you not knowing what to ask. You don't even know where you are, much less what to ask. But then all of a sudden, the Spirit helping our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we are. But the Spirit itself, Himself, maketh intercession. And then you feel a silence, reverence within your soul, and the absence of all these infirmities of the flesh that were occupying your mind and your time supposedly in prayer. And there's that calmness, and the Spirit of God speaking out of your heart. And sometimes you're just dumbfounded. You're in silence with groanings which cannot be uttered. We think we got to tell God in words everything. And sometimes we get so caught up in a form, and it might be right, but we get so caught up in a form and following that we get up from our knees feeling pretty good, feeling like that we have been successful in prayer. But it is a precious time when the Spirit of God begins working in a heart that did all that it could to prepare itself to get to God. And everything that was taking place prior to you beginning, or soon after you beginning in prayer, is now under your feet, and you are in fellowship with the Lord of glory. Now, folk, the very commands of God and the manner in which you are carrying them out could bring you into evil. The Lord's day, He set it aside. The Lord's house, in God loves Zion. There's something about the church gathering. Love Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord's day, the Lord's house, the presence of Almighty God. And we're careless. The Lord's Supper. The broken bread, the broken body. The poured out wine, the spilt blood. One of the most solemn and one of the most precious services that the church can ever be engaged in. And yet that very duty, if you do it without a prepared heart, can bring death, sickness, infirmities. You didn't do it in due order. If you do not make religion your heart's work, you are far, far from God, if ever you've been near Him. Lamentation of the psalmist. I was almost in the midst of all evil. Sitting in the very house of God with the saints of God, there was no activity going on. And he was in all evil. Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Look with me at chapter 11. I want to give you three things that heightened this evil. Number one, he had heard from God and had obeyed. 2 Chronicles 11:4. Rehoboam was about to go to war against Israel. He'd done gathered all his army. But verse 4, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. Chapter 12, verse number 4. King of Egypt. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah, the prophet, to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. God said, but the prophet, don't go fight. He didn't go fight. He went back. And God said by the prophet, the reason that the king of Egypt took you was because of your rebellion and your disobedience. They repented. They humbled themselves. And God granted them some deliverance in verse number 7. Last phrase. But I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they're going to be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdom of the countries. So when the king of Egypt gets there, he raids the house of God. And he takes away the shields of gold. That is, that in the house of God representing the deity of the Lord. Everything in the tabernacle and everything in the temple was either of pure gold or it was covered with gold. Rehoboam didn't have enough resources to replace those golden vessels. So verse number 10, he made shields of brass, the judgment of God. He heard the word of God, he had obeyed. He had heard the word of God, he'd been brought into judgment, he repented and humbled himself. And he moved to Jerusalem. But before we get to that point, he was the son of Israel's most influential king, the wisest man that there's ever been, endowed by God with great wisdom. He had seen his father in seeking after the Lord and pursuing after God. I don't know how old he was when his father began to take strange wives. But for a while, he had a good example at home. And then thirdly, he moved to the very city of God, which heightened his crime against God. When the old Puritan said, the nearer you live to the church, usually the further you are from God. It doesn't take a great deal of effort for us to get here. You didn't have to go to the barn and catch the horses and hook up the wagon or the buggy. You didn't have to walk. Dragging the little ones, not able to go any faster than they can walk. It's pretty easy to get here. But because he lived in the city of God, the house of God, because he had had the word of God, and because at least for a time he had a godly father, he did evil. Because in all his deeds, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. The end of Rehoboam. As the church grows and matures into a spirituality, beyond anything we've got now. It either will be a blessing or it'll be the greatest curse upon you. Do what you do, because you got a heart running out in front of the deeds that's been prepared because you seek the Lord.